the series on the Holy Spirit, and I deliberately wanted to end with the last couple of teachings in regard to the work of the Spirit in entire sanctification and in bringing us into the Holy of Holies, learning what it means to take the cross, because through all the years that we've had a fellowship here, I've taught more in regard to taking the cross than any other subject, because I think it's the most important subject in the Bible. Because it was Jesus who took the cross, and through that, he defeated Satan, he defeated evil, he defeated everything that is opposed to God, and the only way we can minister in Jesus fully is to minister taking the cross, because Paul says that I don't want your faith to be based on doctrine. I want your faith to be based on the power of God. And the power of God is concentrated in the cross. Now, we think that it's concentrated in the resurrection, and you can't separate the cross and the resurrection. But it really is concentrated in the cross, because the first thing that Jesus did, he took the cross. This was years ago. God showed me. He took the cross before he was nailed to the cross physically. In other words, he came to the end of himself. He emptied himself. He made himself of no reputation. He came to the end of his own will. He willed the will of the Father. He was the only person who continually willed the will of the Father, always. There's only one human being. Of course, he was a human being. He was one with God, yes, but he was also a human being, and he had a will, and he could have willed other than the will of the Father. But he's the only human being that ever lived who never did anything but will his will with the will of the Father. And that's why he was good. He objected to them calling him good, because he said, only my Father in heaven is good. And so we can't be good unless we will the will of the Father, unless we obey the will of the Father. This is the only way to be righteous, the only way to be holy. And so God wants us to learn how to take the cross, and tonight I'm going to be dealing with the aspect of the cross which has to do with dying to this world, dying to what the Greek says, this cosmos. I'll say a little more about that later, because the Greek word cosmos has more meaning than your English word world. The English word world has some, well, it can mean a lot of things in English. It doesn't have very precise meaning. But the Greek word cosmos does have some very precise meaning. And so we need to look at that, and we will be looking at that. So turn to Luke 17. Luke 17 and verse 22. Luke 17 and verse 22. By the way, as I teach on this, you will find, in fact, this whole series on the Holy Spirit, a lot of what we've been looking at and teaching is what Jesus taught. Because Jesus moved in the Holy Spirit. He didn't move as the Son of God. He was water baptized and Spirit baptized. First out of the water, up out of the water, the Holy Spirit came upon him, and only then did he begin the ministry. And he always moved in the Holy Spirit under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, because he was a man, and he ministered as a man, under the continual anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. He is the only man who ministered in the sevenfold Spirit of God. Now, that's coming on the entire church, because seven is the number for completion. And so the Holy Spirit's work has begun when we're saved, then we're baptized in the Spirit, then we're entirely sanctified, and the Holy Spirit continues to move. But the fullness of the work of the Holy Spirit and the sevenfold work of the Holy Spirit, in fact, if you look at Isaiah 11, I'm not going back there to Isaiah 11, you'll find seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit, one Holy Spirit, but seven characteristics of the Holy Spirit that is continually moving. You see, you and I, we have not been able, there's not a person except Jesus who's been able to move in the anointing of the Holy Spirit continually. Never out of the anointing. Now, it is true that Jesus himself prayed and sometimes prayed all night, and so even Jesus needed to pray. This is our problem. We don't pray enough. We're not in the Word enough. Because if we'd pray enough and are in the Word enough, we could be more, we could not be what Jesus was, always, continually in the anointing of the Spirit of God. But nevertheless, we could be much more in the anointing of the Spirit of God. But what's going to happen is, as the Holy Spirit is more manifested and God begins to tabernacle with His people more and more and more. See, the Lord was speaking, and the Lord may have some prophetic words to speak a little later to some people here tonight. Because the Lord, I had a sense of this group here tonight. This group here tonight. I had a sense as we were worshiping and praising that there is a radical group here tonight. And Jesus wants us radical. And I believe that the Lord was saying to me, there is a radical group here tonight. It's probably this good that some people who are not used to coming to this meeting weren't here. Because there was an intensity of worship that even here we're not used to. Once in a while we come into that intensity of worship. We're going to be coming into more intensity of worship so that we can come into the presence of God because, well, the prophetic word came earlier tonight that the fire of God and the judgment of God is going to fall on the world, and it's going to fall on America. And it is going to be extremely frightening. There will be nothing like it that has occurred before. But it will not be frightening if we are radically devoted, taking the cross, coming to the end of ourselves. So listen to what Jesus says. Luke 17, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, so he's saying this to us. Because, see, the disciples are not just the 12 apostles. Disciples are those who have come to Christ and have given themselves wholly and totally to Christ. And you have given yourself wholly and totally to Christ. So he's speaking to you. We need to receive, if we could just receive the Bible, everything I'm reading, if you could just receive it as if Jesus is speaking it now. I mean, if you saw and heard Jesus, or if he stood in this room. We need to receive the Word that way. He is the living Word. This is the Word of God. And the words of Jesus, I think, have a special power. And so he says, the days shall come when you will long to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. In other words, there things are coming in this world, and this is why you've got to die to it. Things are coming that you will long that Jesus would come now. But he will come when the Father says come. He won't come before. The Father says. And no one knows. Jesus doesn't know. When the Father will say, now, son. Now. And so, people will be longing. We will be longing for Him to come. We need to have a greater and greater intensity, and we can't work this up. It'll have to come through the power of the Holy Spirit that I am. In fact, this is why we it says we should fast, because he is gone from us, and we are like a lover who is separated from the loved one, and they don't want to eat, because there's such an intense desire to see the loved one come back. And so, he says in verse 23, they will say to you, look there, look here. Don't go away. And do not run after them. Don't pay attention to people who talk about, well, this is when Jesus is coming. Now over here, you need to do this. You need to... No. No. You will know. Don't pay attention to what you hear prophecy teachers try to tell sometimes, this is when, this is how, this occurred, this will occur, this will occur, this will occur. No. No one knows except the Father. For just as the lightning, when it flashes out of one part of the sky, shines to the other part of the sky, so will the Son of Man be in his day. Like that. In an instant. And you will know. And it'll be much greater than the loudest lightning and thunder you have ever heard. And every eye will see him. It will shake the entire world. But first, he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Now, suffering and rejection are upon us and are going to come more upon us. And the problem with some rapture teaching, and I'm not here to say that there may well be a rapture of people before the final judgment on the pagan world. I am not committed to that one way or another. It may be. I'm not really concerned about the rapture. He's coming. Okay? He's coming. He's coming. That's all you need to know. Get ready. Don't be looking for some miraculous deliverance out of all suffering, because there will be suffering, there will be rejection. Jesus was perfected through the things which he suffered. This is a part of the cross. This is a part of the cross. See, Christianity, it's the only faith, it's the only true faith. And see, the reason people are offended, Buddhists and Hindus and Muslims and many other faiths are offended by the story of Jesus, is that the divine Son of God, your God, died. Your God suffered. That's weakness. No, it's power. Because, that's what I said when I began. Without the cross, the power of God, God won't allow the full power to flow through you. Of course, he won't allow all of his power. You'd be incinerated. But I mean, he will allow the measure of his power to flow if you come to the end of yourself. Because the least little bit of attachment to the world will get in the way of the flow of the power. And he's got to have people radically devoted. Radically devoted. And this is why the Lord was showing me there's a radical devotion here in the group tonight. Just as it happened, now listen, as in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. Now what was it like in the days of Noah? Remember now, Noah was told to build an ark out in the middle of dry land. And it took a long, long years to build that ark, and I'm sure most people thought he was crazy. He's building an ark out in the middle of dry land. And it'll be as in the days of Noah, so it shall be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Now, he's not condemning carrying on normal life. As long as we're here on the earth, we have to eat and drink and And marrying is a wonderful institution, and God ordained it. And so there's no condemnation of these things that we carry on our lives. In fact, I think we have to be careful when we understand that Jesus is coming, he's coming, he's coming. I've had people, young people in the past, figure, well, I might as well quit school. There's no use. I need to get out and minister. No use to try to finish a degree. No use to try to do this or this. You have to be careful. Yes, you have to pray to get leadership, what God wants you to do and what he doesn't want you to do. But he's not condemning carrying on life. He's just trying to get you to see that the eating and the drinking and the carrying on of normal life is not the key to your life. These are temporary things, and he's coming, and he's trying to get you ready, and he wants to bring you to the end so you can die out to these things so that even though you are involved in these things, you don't live to eat. You eat to live. You don't, in other words, these things that are part of normal daily life are just a part of those things, but you are concentrating on, he is coming, get ready. And they were eating and they were drinking and they were marrying, and each one was given in marriage until the day of Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. It was the same as happened in the days of Lot. They were eating, they were drinking, and they were buying, and they were selling, and they were planting, and they were building. In other words, they didn't expect, and the when the judgment falls, people are not going to expect, because judgment is going to fall. Judgment is going to fall on the church. Judgment is going to fall on the pagan world. Judgment is going to fall. And notice it says, but on the day that Lot went out from Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. And Sodom was destroyed. And Rome, more than any other reason, the Roman Empire collapsed because of the immorality of the Roman Empire. It collapsed from within. Sexual immorality was rife everywhere. Families had totally been broken down. The family unit had been totally broken down, just as the family unit is being broken down today. And God will bring judgment on any nation and on any society that doesn't honor what he says is the first institution, and that's the family. So, it rained fire on Sodom. It's going to rain fire, literally, on many portions of the earth. Peter talks about the elements burning with fervent heat. I've said it, and I don't mean to say it in a joking sense, but we are not a flippant sense, but we are not going to have to worry about global warming. That will not be. Listen, God will not allow man to destroy what he has created. That's arrogant. It's the height of arrogance. When we little human beings think that God doesn't have enough control of this universe, that if we don't do things right, we will destroy the world. Oh, no. No. God has everything under control. Anyway, global warming is much more caused by what trees give off, what plants give off, rather than what cars give off. I'm not opposed to things that try to promote clean air, but there's not going to be any doomsday in regard to what men do. God's fire is much greater. That's what we need to fear. And it will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, let not the one who is on the housetop and whose goods are in the house go down to take them away. And likewise, let them not the one who is in the field turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Now, you remember what Lot's wife did. They came out of Sodom, and God rained fire and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot's wife turn back to look. And she turned into a pillar of salt. There was a longing for the old life, just like in the wilderness they longed for the bondage in Egypt. You could have to let this world go. You could have to let your possessions go. You could have to let everything go. Because God will bring it to, bring you to the place where you will have to let it go. You'll have to let it go. You don't have to worry. I used to be concerned, Lord, will I really come to the place where I can let you cut off all of the world? And He'll make it so.
Amen.
That we will be cut off from all of the world. Whoever seeks to keep his life, so will life in this world, shall lose it. But whoever loses his soul life attached to this world shall keep it alive. Now, John 12, verse 31. We said that the key tonight to the teaching is that we must die to this world. So, what is this world? What is this cosmos, the Greek word? There are three passages that give us some indication that I want to read. Three passages in the book of John that have to do with this. I'll read those. Well, I think I'll read the first one and then try to give you a basic definition of, if we are to take the cross and die to the world, then we need to know what that means. We need to know what does it mean to die to this world, to this cosmos. John 12:31. Now judgment is upon this world. The ruler of this world shall be cast out. Satan is a ruler of this world, of this cosmos. Judgment is on it. This world is separated from God. When we sinned, Adam and Eve, and we are in that sin, we were separated from God. That's why we die. That's why we get sick. That's why there's suffering and tragedy and death and so forth. That came into the world. But sometimes we forget that Adam and Eve's sin not only brought original sin and separation for Adam and Eve and everyone then who was born on the earth after that, we are separated from God. That's what death is, separation from God. It's not non-existence, it's separation from God. But we forget sometimes that the world, everything we see in this world, all the material world, everything in it, is in death too. And it will not be liberated, just as we will not be liberated fully. Now, we are liberated in Christ now because we are born again and we come back into union with Him. But we will not have full liberation and full freedom with full unity between God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and us until Jesus comes back. Then we will see Him and become as He is.
Amen.
Become as He is. Praise God. I mean, become as He is. Praise God. I mean, that statement. There are a lot of statements in the Bible that are just mind-blowing. We will become as He is. And that hope purifies us even as He is pure. So, we need to understand that this world is under judgment. It's separated from God. It's in death. It's dying. Physically, we are dying. I'm in a much more advanced state of physical dying than you, or most of you. Well, all of you, I guess. I think I'm the oldest one. I am the oldest one here. My little wife is probably next. But we are dying physically, but we are in life spiritually. Our spirit, we are in life. And so God has been, this whole week, I think I mentioned it before, this whole week, I've been concentrating on taking the cross. And I've been concentrating on looking at people and looking at things and trying to remind myself, this is dying. This is dying. I need to die to the things that are dying. Because I am in life, and the only things that will continue in this world are the things that are eternal. But the only things that are eternal are the things that the Father, covenanting with the Son and the Holy Spirit, because you can't come into the life of God, Elohim is the Hebrew word, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit, unless you come into a covenant unity, so that your life comes into His life. That's the only way you come into eternity. And it's only human beings that can come into this eternity. The world can't be delivered until Jesus comes back. And the world will be Satan's until Jesus comes back. Jesus really owns it. But Satan is called the ruler. The Greek word is a word which means principal ruler of like a government system. In fact, let me tell you a little bit more about the word cosmos. It's really a system and an order of things governed by Satan. There's a government. It's governed by Satan. Satan is well organized. And Satan is the ruler of this world, of the kingdom of this world. Remember, Jesus was tempted because Satan said, I'll give you the kingdom of this world. And Jesus didn't argue that, oh no, you don't have the right to eat. He said, no, I won't accept that, because he understood that for a temporary period of time, the temporary dying part of this world, and see, Satan is the archon of death. Archon is the Greek word here. The principal ruler of death. The principal ruler of death. And see, when you get to loving the world in the aspects I'm going to cover tonight, when you get to loving the world, Every way you love the world, you are in love with death. You need to keep this in mind. Let me say it again. When you love any aspect of the world, you are in love with death. And that's exactly what Satan promotes. He is the archon of death. He separated himself from God, and he will never be able to come back into union with God, because he will be cast into hell, and hell will be cast into the lake of fire, and the second death is a permanent separation, forever. So, God wants us to understand that there is judgment, this world is dying, everything that Satan wants you to get attached to is dying, and you need to die to what's dying. You need to take the cross daily. Paul says, I die daily. In each of these things, the each aspect of the cross, we need to take the cross daily and follow after him. In fact, the scripture says, you cannot be my disciple unless you take the cross daily and follow after me. Which puts the level of commitment to get into heaven at a much higher level than we put it. In fact, it's almost frightening to think of the meaning of that. You cannot be my disciple unless you take the cross daily and follow after me. I'm not going to speculate. I'm in a theological sense. I don't know, but it's an awesome statement. The standards of the Lord are so awesomely higher than we. John 14:30. I will not speak much more with you, For the ruler of this world, that's Satan, archon there in the Greek, is coming. And he has nothing in me. Now, of course, Satan is here, and he was cast out of access to God, and there was war in heaven in Revelation 12. And he was cast down onto the earth. But the epitome of Satan will come in a human form when the Antichrist comes. And the Antichrist will be the epitome of Satan himself and will have satanic powers and will apparently come to life. Of course, I'll mention this later, but one of the things that in the ancient world they always taught in all of the pagan religions was reincarnation. That if you were in this form of life when you died, you just came back into another form of life, human or animal or whatever. Now see, that's a lie out of the pit of hell. See, Satan lied to Adam and Eve, you won't die. Did God say you would die? You won't die. And if you do, you just come back to life. That's a lie. Now resurrection, of course, is different than reincarnation. Resurrection is only what Jesus experienced, and in Jesus you can experience, as you are attached to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in covenant. You come into a resurrection life. You come into a Holy Spirit life, an eternal life. Never die. You come into this life, this kind of life. So, but notice the ruler of this world has nothing in me. So, you see, what is dying, you need to let God cut you off from. Totally. John 16 and verse 7. John 16 and verse 7. I tell you the truth. He is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. So whatever he speaks is truth. And whatever he speaks is, and the truth will set you free, because Jesus will set you free. And this word is the only truth. There is no other truth other than this word, because Jesus is the truth, and he is one with this word. And when the truth gets in you, then you can operate in faith. Because faith believes the truth and receives the truth in your heart. And as you receive it, you speak it to get in your heart first. Then when it's in your heart and you speak it, then the truth from heaven is released, then the power is released, then the truth is manifested from heaven down on the earth. This is what faith is. I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I don't go away, the Comforter shall not come to you, but if I go, I will send him to you. Now, this refers back to when Jesus went to the right hand of the Father. He was 40 days on the earth. Then he went to the right hand of the Father. On the 50th day, then the Holy Spirit fell, Pentecost, Penta, 50th day after he was raised from the grave. And then the Holy Spirit was manifest down onto the earth, and the church was born, the New Testament church, where the power of God was manifest from heaven down on the earth and flowed through us who believe him. So, and the Holy Spirit came as a comforter and as one who speaks to us. And in fact, we'll get to more of that in a moment here. Because one of the basic purposes of the Holy Spirit coming is to speak to us about what the Father and the Son want us to hear. Because when we get baptized in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit will convict us when we are not walking according to his word and walking in faith. He will convict us. But God will also speak to us because, see, we were meant when we come into covenant and we get saved and baptized in the Spirit, we are meant to hear what God is speaking, what the Father is speaking, what Jesus is speaking. And the Holy Spirit is the one who brings that message to us from the Father and from the Son. That's why he said in John in another place that my sheep, they hear my voice. And so, and they do the things that I have ordained them to do. So, Listen to what he says, the three things that the Holy Spirit came, and when he comes with to convict, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. All right, sin and righteousness and judgment. And there's an interrelationship between the three words. Because sin is defined by the Word, and his will is what is good, and against his will is what is sin and evil. And to be righteous, the only way we can be righteous is to believe what he has said. To believe and act on what he has said. And if we fail to do that, there is judgment. There is judgment on all who refuse to believe. Verse 9, concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Well, the only work we have to do on the earth is to believe him. And when we refuse to believe him, that's sin. So unbelief is the key sin. And the Holy Spirit will convict us of unbelief. One of the great works of the Holy Spirit when we get saved and filled with the Spirit is he will convict us when we fail to believe. That's the only work we have to do, is to believe God. That means to act on the Word of God. And concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you no longer behold him. In other words, as he goes to the Father, he will come into that unity with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we get saved and filled with the Spirit, that unity and that righteousness and right standing with God will come when we believe. Now remember, Abram was considered righteous when he believed. Not when the promise came, but when he believed. And you were righteous when you believe. But you don't believe unless you know, it isn't a guessing game, unless you know before you see that God will do what he says he will do. If you know that, you are righteous. But the only way you will know that is if you get into the Word of God. God gets the Word in your heart so that before you see what is promised, you know that it's done. It's done. And that makes you righteous because you have believed. See the interrelationship between those two. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. So Satan has already been judged. Everything in this world, everything in this cosmos, and let me finish that definition, it's a system and order of things, this cosmos, governmentally ruled by Satan, but in direct rebellion against the Word of God, against Jesus himself and against the Word, deliberately promoting disobedience rather than obedience. It's the world of unredeemed men, this cosmos, of unredeemed men who are in rebellion against God, a rebellion against God's Word. And they will not obey. They refuse to obey. So this cosmos cannot be saved until Jesus actually comes back, when there is then a new creation and a kingdom of Christ created. The world cannot be saved until he comes, and then he becomes the king. And this is not a democracy. He is the king. And his word is the law. And it will be that all men will worship before him. Of course, there's a rebellion, and then a first rebellion, then a second rebellion after Satan is loosed, and then finally a new heaven and a new earth that comes. That will live forever in a new creation. I have many more things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. But when he comes, when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. The Holy Spirit will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative. But whatever he hears, he will speak and will disclose it to you. Now, I want you to notice here, verse 13 says, whatever he hears, he will speak to you and will disclose it to you when you come, what is to come. Then again, verse 14, he shall glorify me, for he shall take of mine and shall disclose it to you. And then verse 15, all things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and he will disclose it to you. Now that's three times that he has said he will disclose it to you. He will disclose through the Holy Spirit, but you will not hear. You will not hear unless you learn to pray, unless you learn to come into the presence of God and to be cut off from this world and die to this world. Now, let me, and I think probably what I need to do is to cover two of these tonight and two of these next time, because I think if I try to cover all four, we will go a little long. So, what are four things, and tonight two things, that we must die to in this world system, this cosmos? This system ordered by Satan, governmentally controlled by Satan, in rebellion against God. By the way, I could have added here, the spirit of Antichrist controlling. This world, the spirit of Antichrist controls this world. Because it's anti who Jesus is, it's anti the Word of God. Have you noticed in recent years you see more and more rebellion against the Bible, more and more rebellion against the Word of God? And it's going to grow and grow and grow and grow. A rebellion, direct rebellion against the Word of God. So, what do we need to die to in this world? And on the other side, what do men worship who are of the world? What do men worship who are of the world? And whatever men worship who are of the world, we need to die to. Let me say that again. Whatever men in the world worship, we need to die to. Because only then can we hear what God wants to speak, because it will be more and more essential that we hear from God directly. More and more and more essential. This is one of the reasons why we need to learn how to move in the supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit of God. But it isn't just the supernatural gifts. It is just that we need to hear from God. And we don't even need to know whether it's a word of knowledge, word of wisdom, word of prophecy, or something else. Just as God speaking. Of course, when I taught on the gifts, I said that. I mean, the gifts are important only in the sense not that you can discern this is a word of knowledge, this is a word of wisdom, and so forth, but that it's God. That's all you really need to know. Now, Romans 1 tells us what we need to die to. And so, the first aspect of what we need to die to. So let me go to Romans 1. And verse 19. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Now, what Paul is saying here is that what men in the world know about God, now this is in the general sense, it's not in the sense of someone who's saved, but it's in the general sense of all men who are created. Because God revealed himself to everyone. Not personally in the sense of salvation. But God, the scripture here teaches, and other places too, teaches that God revealed himself to all men. The natural law is the will of God written in the heart of man, as well as the natural law that governs the planets and the universe. And Paul says, before you hear the gospel, later in Romans, says, before you hear the gospel, everyone knows deep down, this is wrong, this is right. It's been written in your heart. In fact, it's evident within them. That's exactly what the people who wrote the Declaration of Independence, our Declaration of Independence, meant. All men are created equal, endowed with their Creator, for certain inalienable rights. But those, what is given by God is evident. It's self-evident. And our founders knew, because most of them were Christians, they knew that when you looked at the creation, it was evident that this was not all there is. The created world is not all there is. There's something behind it, God. And that everyone recognizes this deep within. There are no genuine atheists. It's an intellectual dodge. The reason people pretend to be atheists and fool themselves into believing there is no God is that they know deep within there is, but they don't want to come under the judgment or control of a God who has created them. And obviously, if he has created them, then they are under that control and ultimately that judgment. And men don't want to answer to a God who has created them. And it's evident, Paul says to them. It's self-evident. The truth is self-evident. They know. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. All you have to do is look at the created world and the beauty. We sit sometimes at the breakfast table and have a bird feeder out here and watch the birds. And it's amazing to watch them. Or to watch a hummingbird, or to watch bees, or to watch, a bee can tell another bee within a matter of few feet where to go to get pollen. I mean, on and on we could go. We are without excuse. For even though they knew God, they knew there is a God. Everyone knows there is a God. They did not honor him or give thanks, but they became futile in their speculations, and foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. The biblical fool is the one who thinks he is wise to come up with ideas about God and this creation, and clever ideas about why there is no God, or clever ideas about how God is just a part of nature, and we worship Mother Nature, but they become fools. And what happens when they do this? They exchange the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. In other words, we create small g gods, worshiping animals, forms that we make, different images that we make, and men worship them. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their heart to impurity, that their bodies might be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for the lie. Now, here's the key to this. It's verse 25 is the key. This is the key lie. There are many lies. Satan's the father of lies. But the key lie the key lie is they worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator. The key lie is that the created world is the beginning, in other words, and the end. That the only reality comes out of what is created. Forgetting that there is a creator. And evolution, macroevolution, is certainly a key to that idea that there was some big bang, but you have to have something created to bang. And you push it back and you push it back and you push it back, or there's water and then a simple cell divides and then you have a, simple form of life. Then it evolves random selection and gets into a higher form and a higher form. But you see, it all depends on believing what's harder to believe than the scripture. That the created world, well, how did it get created? You know better than that. It's the big lie. It's the big lie. This, you have to die to everything created. You have to take the cross in relation to everything created. All true worship is to worship God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. But the Greek word, or the Hebrew word Elohim, is the Father is covered with the Son and the Holy Spirit, and so the Father is creator, Jesus is creator, the Holy Spirit is creator, everything else created. So you've got to die to the created world and the worship of the created world. Because if you refuse to, this is the reason. When you worship the created world, there is a consequence. And what is the consequence? When you refuse to take the cross and die to the created world, and when you worship the created world as if it's the beginning and the end of things, well, it tells you what is the consequence. Verse 26, for this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire towards one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty for their error. And just as they did not see to fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do the things which are not proper. And by the way, that word depraved means a number of things, but I like the one translation in English I think is the best. Void of understanding and void of judgment. There is a total void as to understanding and judgment. I mean, you really have to be, for women to burn against with women and to men to burn with men, is against the natural function. It's against common sense. It's against, I mean, you have to be void of judgment. Isn't it amazing what has happened to us in America? This is promoted, and it is a direct example of worshiping the created world. Because sex, I'll tell you what, I was going to do this in a different order, but I'm going to finish with Isaiah 28 tonight. In Isaiah 28, this is an aspect. This is worshiping the created world. It's also worshiping the physical life. As the key to life. And we've got to die to this. In Isaiah 28, Isaiah 28. And verse 14. Isaiah 28 and verse 14. Now these two things are interrelated, because we looked at in Romans worship of the created and what happens in the judgment. And see, the judgment here is to cause men to be with men and women to be with women. And in the Roman Empire, that became rampant, much more rampant than it is in America. And it has become rampant in other societies. It became rampant in the societies around Israel. And when that kind of sin becomes rampant, it proves that people are in love with death, because man to man is death and woman to woman is death. And the judgment of God is upon it. And there's one sense in which it's not a worse sin, and you can be forgiven and delivered. But in another sense, this kind of sin breaks the most important institution for the procreation of the race and for the disciplining and the loving of children, because the Scripture says you don't love your children unless you discipline them. And you need a mother and a father to do that. And so Satan's attack has been against the family and the institution of the family. And there is no sin that will destroy the family more quickly than this kind of sexual sin. But this also is worship of the physical life and the notion that sex is the origin of physical life. The notion that sex is the origin of physical life. Now, that's a lie. A sexual relationship between a man and a woman is not the origin of physical life. Adam and Eve were created directly by God. And I think I told you this once before, but I only saw this just recently. When the sperm and the egg unite after Adam and Eve were created, and then Adam and Eve came together, and since then a man and a woman in a covenant of marriage come together, it is true that there is a physical sense to that. But there is a Holy Spirit sense to that. And the Holy Spirit is the origin of all life. The Holy Spirit is the origin of life for a pagan. No one has physical life except the Holy Spirit. We give up the ghost, the Holy Ghost. Jesus gave up the Holy Ghost, and that's when he died. And so, it is the Spirit, because see, it isn't a physical union of a sperm and an egg which produces physical life. It is the Holy Spirit coming to create a spirit. You have a spirit. Every man and woman has a spirit. This is the life, and the Holy Spirit brings that spirit life. Sexual union doesn't bring spirit life. The Holy Spirit brings spirit life. You have a spirit. Let me say it again. You have a spirit. I just recently saw this. And so the Holy Spirit brings the real life. And an act, a sexual union between a man and a woman in a covenant of marriage is more than a physical act. It's a spiritual act. It's a spiritual act. Now, Isaiah 28, verse 14, therefore hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers. Hear the word of Yahweh, who ruled his people in Jerusalem. Because you have said, we have made a covenant with death, and with hell we have made a pact. Now, the Greek or the Hebrew word for death, I didn't know this till a few years ago, the Hebrew word for death here is Mot, which was a Phoenician god of death and life. And that came from ancient Egypt. It came from the mythology of Osiris and Isis, who supposedly were brother and sister and born of a goddess and had sex in the womb. By the way, all of the ancient world, they all promoted sexual perversion in relation to, there was a god for all, every sexual act, every perverted sexual act. And this was an incest act inside the womb of a goddess. And then, according to the mythology, Osiris was killed by Seth, who was another name for Satan, and cut up into 14 pieces, body thrown into the Nile River. By the way, the Nile River was claimed to be a fertile river, a sacred river. And supposedly his widow and his son, Horus, gathered together the 13 parts. They couldn't find the 14th part. Gathered together the 13 parts, and Osiris came back to life. Now, there are two keys here. Why God condemns all this. This is the key to the worship system in the ancient world. Key to every worship system in the ancient world. It's a worship of sex and the created world as the origin of life. And the 14th part that they couldn't find was the phallus, the male reproductive organ. And they worshipped it. In every ancient culture, in Babylon, in Egypt, in Assyria, Medo-Persia, Greece, Rome, they worshipped it as the origin of life. And you see, this is death. This is worship of death. Don't you see? This is how Satan gets people. America is full of worship of death. And we have got to die to this. We have got to die to this. It's dying. It's condemned. And it isn't. See, Satan is so clever. Because, well, listen to what it says in the scripture here. For we have made falsehood our refuge. This will lead you into falsehood. Will lead you into lie, into error. We have concealed ourselves with deception. It'll lead you into deception. It'll lead you away from the truth. You'll believe a lie. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation firmly placed. And he who believes in it will not be disturbed. This is Christ, the cornerstone. And I will make justice the measuring line, justice and righteousness the level. And hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the secret place. And your covenant with death shall be canceled, and your pact with hell shall not stand. And when the overflowing scourge passes through, then you will become its trampling place. God calls all this a covenant with death and a covenant with hell. And he says, I canceled it. It's broken. You want to come into life? Then stop worshiping the created world. Stop believing that it is sexual activity that is the cause of life. See, when we take into our hands abortion, this is an abomination to God. Because that aborted fetus, the Holy Spirit came and brought a spirit. A spirit. They'll be in heaven. A spirit. And God says, we've got to die to this. We've got to die to all of this. So that we allow Him to be the all in all. And the one who has created. He is the creator of life. By the way, we when there's an article I just read from a friend of mine, and I don't have time to talk about it, but it has to do with when the turning point in America was on this, on the sexual issue. And the turning point in America was in the 1930s, when contraception began. Because contraception puts into your hands whether you, as a man and a woman, will have a child. And God says, you will be blessed the more children you have. And we don't believe it. We don't believe it. This is when it began. Because, see, once you put it in the hands of man, it leads to this, to this, to this, and finally to abortion. And God wants you to understand that it's in His hands. And He wants to bless you. Did you ever notice in the Old Testament how people were desperate when they couldn't have children? They were women would beg God that they could have a child and be blessed. So praise the Lord. God wants us to die to the created